Back in November and December, I did some lessons which we talked about the parent-child relationship. Ephesians 6 verse 4 said, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That is a sober, solemn duty we have as fathers, as parents, to deal with that great treasure God has given us. And I appreciate you being here tonight, and I hope you'll join with me as we think again about how we can properly deal with that heritage from the Lord. The lesson is, teach your children. We've been talking about that. Talking about the importance of taking the Word of God, letting that be our standard, making certain that we set a good example before our children, that our lives are not inconsistent with the things that we're trying to teach them. We talked about teaching obedience, teaching them knowledge of God's Word. Tonight I want to talk about a couple of other areas, and one of them has to do with worship, our gathering together like this. And I always kind of hate when a lesson has to start off with too much of an explanation, kind of a caution. You know, there are not any specific verses that say, parents, this is how you teach your children to behave in worship. Doesn't even say, this is how they're expected to behave. And when you lack that specificity, you need to be careful as a preacher, as a teacher. Revelation 22:18, when it warns about adding to God's Word, that's something I take seriously. And so I'm cautious about this. But there are a couple of reasons that I have some things to say about it. One of them is somewhat practical. Have you ever been somewhere where there was never any teaching on this? Or if there was ever any teaching, it was largely ignored. There was no real effort made to control the little ones. Worship was difficult. Getting something out of a sermon is tough. I was at a place one time years ago in a meeting. I wasn't doing the preaching. I was there. And the baby cried, and it cried, and the preacher got louder, and the baby got louder. And, you know, after a while, everybody had a headache. I don't know what was preached that night, but I still remember almost 30 years later the baby and the screaming, and it went on and it went on. There's a problem there. But there's also this. There are biblical principles. Oftentimes, though there is not a specific verse that says, this is what you must do, there are biblical principles that are involved. And I believe that's the case here. And so, we want to look at those. What are some of those principles? Well, first of all, just the basic principle, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The next verse goes on to say, children are to honor father and mother. We are teaching our children to obey us. This is one of the places they ought to be obeying us. That's one of the principles. A second one is the principle of love. Romans 13 says we're to owe no man anything except to love one another. Romans 13 verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What does the principle of love have to do with it? My neighbor is trying to worship God decently and in order. He's trying to serve God with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews 12:28. Seeking to worship in spirit and truth. I have an obligation of love to try not to prevent that from happening. And then there's a third thing. Parents, you need to be able to bring your children under control so you can worship. You've still got an obligation to remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, to sing and make melody in your heart. And then our children need to be learning themselves. Part of our, we're training, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What all is involved in that? a lot of things. But one of them is they're learning to worship God in spirit and truth themselves. They're learning that God is served with reverence and godly fear. Part of the training and admonition of the Lord is that our children learn that all things are to be done decently and in order. There is not to be confusion. So that's part of it. Now, everything I say from this point forward is based on those things. You need to remember those principles. They are, and I just know why that's cutting way off there. There's plenty of room on my screen there. But anyway, you remember those four. Lodge them in your mind. Some of the things I'm going to say tonight are really more along the line of suggestions. How to get there. You are free to say, I don't know that I necessarily agree with that suggestion. That's fine. Don't doubt these principles. Do not doubt that you have these obligations. This is where we want to get to. And parents, one good word of advice is don't be afraid to look for help. When little ones come along, it's a whole other world. You know, it's a new experience. It's a challenge. A lot of what I'm going to say, these are not original thoughts. Now, some of it's stuff that, you know, we learn for ourselves from experience, much of it from others. And then, let me say to you, be patient. It takes time. It takes time to do the things we are talking about. And when you're not a parent, I got some things to say to non-parents. You be patient and understanding too. Sometimes, especially those who, you know, never had children. You know, I was better at preaching on the family before I had a family. You know, I knew it all then. Sometimes we think, boy, I just believe anybody with a firm hand could get a grip. Well, they can. In time, it takes time. Be patient with them. Be understanding. But I also want to say this. Don't interfere when they take a firm hand. I'm about child discipline, sort of like a discipline of other people's children, sort of like I am about sausages. You know, I like sausage. But the old saying said, I don't want to see it made. You know, I don't like to see somebody else's child being disciplined. I'm glad they do it. You know, and yet, I don't like it. It's not pleasant for me to see that. I mean, my children will tell you, it never really bothered me to see them receiving pain, but I don't like to see somebody else's getting spanked. But I try not to interfere. I'm going to stay out of the way. I hope. That's what we have to do. No, we don't like to see it, but we've got to stay out of the way. Two things I want to focus on teaching tonight as far as worship. Teach them to be quiet. That's important. And you do that by no talking from the very first day. From the beginning, they need to somehow sense this is a special place. We're not playing with them. We're not doing the things we once did. You know, when they start to make noise, the pacifier goes in the mouth or the hand goes in the mouth. You don't spank a newborn, but yet you let the newborn... Somehow, we want you to be quiet. Cheerios were a magic thing for us. And I don't mean... We weren't feeding Cheerios. When they were still really young, they weren't eating them. They were gumming them around. Cheerios will dissolve. They don't choke. You know, don't give them a lifesaver to keep them quiet. You know, that's bad advice. You know, that's not good. The Cheerio will not choke the child. You can put a Cheerio in a little kid's mouth and it'll sit and it'll suck on it for 10 minutes sometimes, keeping quiet. But, and here's where this is, as I get older, I'm a little smarter about this. I'm not going to tell you when you start taking them out and spanking them for talking. But there comes a time when you don't give them a Cheerio. You don't sit and beg. You tell them, shh. If they don't, shh. Then you go out and you get them out of the hearing of people and you allow them to make a little noise after they have been disciplined. I don't know when you start, but I would say to you, if it's a normal child by the age of one, you ought to be at that point for sure. Can I just say something common sense that sometimes parents forget? Rattles are great toys for kids. And little kids like keys. I know. The metal keys can poke them in the eye, and so they're a little bit dangerous, but don't give them books with squeeze things that go honk, honk, and all that. You know, it just, you know, sometimes you just got to say the obvious. Noisy toys don't belong in the assembly. A very serious point that probably every parent has broken this rule at some point. Proverbs says a lot about discipline, about correcting children. You do not correct children by rewarding bad behavior. If you want to tell your child, for example, you want to tell your child, look, we're going to the store, we're going to Walmart, we're going to be in there a little while. You know, if you are good, we will stop at McDonald's, we will get an ice cream cone. You know, we'll do it. Promise them a reward for good behavior. Don't get them in the store. They start kicking, they start screaming, and you say, oh, if you'll be quiet, I'll get you an ice cream. Hey, guess what they're going to do next time you go to Walmart? They're going to kick and they're going to scream until they get promised, probably this time, not ice cream. They're going to go for the milkshake this time. You know, they've learned bad behavior brings rewards. I have watched parents take children in the assembly, sit there, wrestle with them, try to make them be quiet. The child acts up, it's bad. So they go out and they let them play. One place I preached had double doors in the back like this, had glass I could see through. I could see kids, they'd take them out and let them run up and down the hallway. Your kids aren't dumb. They will figure out. Let me see. If I sit here, I don't have anything, or I can act up. I start crying. I get to run around. I get to play. You know, don't reward bad behavior. That is a good lesson to learn. Punish bad behavior. You know the three things, the three steps. It's very simple. Take them out, wear them out, and bring them back. Now, sometimes that doesn't work. And when that doesn't work, it's pretty much like the shampoo bottle. You know what it says on the side of that? Repeat. You know, keep doing it. It will eventually get there. My brother down in Prattville, some of you have stopped at the Prattmont Church. He's, you know, in about 35 minutes, 40, he'll be up preaching. He has 25 years in Prattmont. He's been there for 25 years. They're a patient bunch. He was probably the worst child to ever walk the face of this earth in the church assemblies. And my mother and dad, they just had a simple philosophy. They said, we're bigger than you, we're stronger than you, and we will just keep whipping you till you learn to sit and be quiet. He finally learned to stand and preach, but he got better. In all seriousness, that boy, and you can ask him, he'll tell you, he got worn out. I mean, I got my share. I'm not saying I didn't. All of us did. He got more than his share. And he learned, though, because they were stronger. Judgment. There's a lot of judgment involved in this, and children are different. I would encourage a few books, maybe some quiet toys when they're very small. But be careful here. Sometimes we bring too much, and the kids, you know, we can get them worked up instead of, you know, the point is to keep them calm, to keep them quiet. And also, learning to be quiet, that's the first level. We're going to talk about a second level. And if we're providing too much for the first level, then they're not being prepared well for that next level. I talked about taking it out and spanking. And sometimes it's, when they're really young, it's not taking them out to spank them, it's just taking them out. Anytime anyone gets up and walks out, there is at least a momentary distraction. You know, it can be an adult that has to get up and go out for some reason. It can be a parent taking a child. So, knowing that any getting up to go out at least provides some distraction, you don't have to get up and go out for the first little whimper. You know, the first noise, give it a second. And can I diverge just a little bit? Get off little ones, older ones. You know, our longest assembly is approximately an hour and 10 to 15 minutes. If we go to the restroom beforehand, we ought to be able to make it, generally speaking. My judgment is that water fountain is there for in-between times, beforehand, afterwards, and when somebody absolutely can't quit coughing. If I can make it without getting a drink, and I get thirstier than anybody, you can make it. But back to children. Yes, there's a little bit of distraction when you get up and go out, but there's a bigger distraction when you stay and you allow crying, and you allow talking, and you allow things to go on. So learn when to get up and go out and take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. If they're little ones and they're hungry, feed them. If they're wet and miserable, change them. If they're just being bad and need to be disciplined, discipline them. And here's one for the rest of us. The ones of us that aren't having to take ones out. Don't stare at them. Mom is self-conscious about it. Dad is probably angry, you know, if he's having to take one out. And you just make it harder on the kid if you make Dad feel even worse by staring at him, you know. Have a little pity on the kid. Now, seriously, I've seen sometimes, you know, some mother struggling with a child and is working hard at it, trying. And she gets up and she's easing out the side. And there's all these heads just turning to follow her. And I'm like, oh, please, you know, don't do that to her. Don't do that. Something else of a very, and this is just part of the whole rearing of children. Spend some time working at home. Now, you're not going to sit them down for an hour and 10-minute assembly, but spend a little time at home teaching them to be quiet, teaching them about singing, about prayer. Once we talk quietness, though, we move to teaching about participation. This is where we're really beginning to work toward maturity. See, I start out, I want that newborn just to be quiet. I'm thrilled to death if it sleeps the whole time. That's good. You know, that's great. When they're two, I really just be quiet. But as they're starting to progress on up through the years, what are we wanting? We're wanting them to learn to sing. We're wanting them to learn what praying is about. We're wanting them to learn how to study and learn from God's Word. That's one of the obligations they have. Well, how do we do that? The simplest answer I can give you is understand the importance of this step. If you understand how important it is, and you know your child better than I do, or anybody else, you will figure out a lot of this on your own. A lot of times, it depends on if we have that as an important objective before us. We figure out how to do it. But, some suggestions. First of all, just you have to have them quiet. Learn that first. I like what one mother said the first day she took her son to a worship assembly, said the old preacher there said, "Don't let that child know there's a floor in this building." And that's good advice. Children, I don't see that here. But I see it some places. Mom's on one end of the bench, dad's on the other, and the little one's allowed to just roam back and forth between them. That's distracting to others, and the little one will never learn to get anything out of it. Give them a songbook. You may need to help. If they're not old enough to hold it without tearing it, you help them. Make sure they can hold it. But let them sing, even if it's just making some noise. Encourage that. Encourage that at a young age. When they can write, let them copy the slides. There are a lot of practical things you can do. And mothers and dads that have been through this can give you advice. Be realistic. The 3-year-old is not going to be able to stand up, hold a book, and belt out "Trust and Obey," most likely. The 4-year-old is not going to come home and have copied down every word off these slides. But let's also understand, by the time our children are hitting the mid-elementary, upper elementary, they ought to be able to sing and take part. And most sermons, I won't say all, sometimes I do a poor job in presenting what I have to present. Sometimes we have to deal with weightier matters that are kind of go... I mean, the children may have written down every word, and yet it went past them. That's understandable. But by and large, they need to begin to have an idea, at least, of what was talked about. Getting into this. Deal with that. Have some expectations. There's no Bible verse on this. But my experience has been that nobody can train the children like the parents can. Keep your children with you till they're able to sit alone. And then even after that, you need to be able to see them. You know, there's an expression, firing a shot across the bow, you know, where you just do a little warning. I'll give a warning. I have never felt the need to say anything here because, by and large, the young people do great here. But I have been known to just say, young people, you need to stop passing notes. You need to pay attention. I just want you to know it can happen. It's never happened here. I don't see it happening anytime soon. But I just want y'all to know I am mean enough to do that. But parents, it's not a good idea for your children to sit behind you. I can tell you that. Rarely has good come out of your children being behind you. That is something I hope you remember. Talk about it with your children. You know, that's one of the ways you kind of get a feel. Especially as we're moving through these levels of maturity and you no longer feel like you've got to have the child tucked under your arm. They can move up. They can sit with their friends. That's a good advancement. And you can see them. You can say, "Hey, stayed awake today. I don't believe passed any notes." But you talk to them. You get an idea. Did they get anything out of it? What was he talking about? I expect they'll all be able to tell you. He talked about kids getting whipped, and he talked about that sometimes he's called people down from the pulpit tonight. They'll remember this. Worship with your children. And this I especially mean when they're little. Make them comfortable with worship. Help make them more familiar with the songs we sing. Teach them how to be a part of the worship. Now, I've got one other I want to talk about tonight. Self-reliance. Now, independence, maturity, you can put your own word in here. This is one of the great challenges. It's really a challenge to me to know how to go about this. One reason is, It's real easy. And some parents do this. They build in their children an arrogance. They build in them a pride that looks down on others. And I know a few things the Bible condemns more than pride. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6, he tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of how that he, the great apostle, was given a thorn in the flesh so that he not think too highly of himself, that he depend on God. I begged the Lord 3 times to take it away. He wouldn't. Why? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul learned that his strength had to be in the Lord, not in himself. We need the help of others. That's the point made in 1 Corinthians 12. No part of the body can say to the other, I have no need of you. So we're not wanting to build arrogance. There are no specific guidelines given on this one, and that makes it tough. But the older I get, the more I think of this as an important element of the training of children. Because there are several things. Think about this. Who is going to work out the salvation of your child? You cannot work it out for them. Philippians 2:12 speaks of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the context, Paul said, you've obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Would the same not be said regarding our children? You know, we can make them do certain things when they're under our control. But our goal is to teach them how to live for God when they're not present with us, when we're not there. Matthew 10. He talks about he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You must take up your cross. We've got to teach our children how to become somewhat independent of us. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25, beginning verse 14. They're going to give an account for what they've been given. You've known marriages that suffered because someone thought they were ready to get married. And they weren't ready to leave and cleave. They weren't ready to break the tie sufficiently. And that doesn't mean you never forget mom and dad. You're going to honor them all the days of your life. But marriage is about forming a new family unit. There are marriages that have been ruined because people didn't have that in them. There are men who have failed their families. They just didn't have enough initiative about them, enough of that independent spirit to say, I'm responsible now for providing for my family. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man won't do that, he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. I think we all can understand this is something that we want our children to reach to. They're not going to have it at a year old. They're not going to have it at 10. They're not going to have reached the fullness of this at 15. But we better be teaching it from the beginning. How do we do it? Well, again, if you'd want to do it, you figure out some things. But we need to make sure we don't smother our children. You know, I wouldn't leave rat poison on the bottom shelf. You know, you've got to take some of the deadly things out of their life. But bumps and bruises are part of life. When we try to protect our children from ever, ever suffering any kind of a bump or a bruise, we're not being realistic. We're not allowing the maturing process to take place. Some of you are a little, you know, some of you are my age and a little older, and you've heard the saying that everybody has to eat a pound of dirt. You might as well let them get started. You know, they're going to see a little of that along the way. I think it's important we encourage our children to take on some challenges in life. It can be academics, it can be athletics, it can be hobbies, it can be a lot of things. Do you know, sometimes we don't push our children to take a challenge because what happens when you accept a challenge? Sometimes you fail. Sometimes you set out to do something and you don't achieve that goal. And that hurts. And our child may cry. That's part of life. Part of the maturing process is learning that you don't succeed every time, but you pick up the pieces and life goes on. That success, it's great, enjoy it for the moment. Defeat is not pleasant. Be miserable for a short time. See, is there a lesson you can learn from it? And move on. Encourage your children to do that. I would suggest that you don't feel like you've got to resolve every conflict for your child. Now, sometimes you've got to intervene. After all, we're the parents. We're the adults in the situation. And sometimes there are situations where we've got to step in and say, okay, you know, time out. And this can be between siblings. It can be between your child's friends. Sometimes you need to learn to let them, or let them learn how to work it out. This is an area, again, as I say, I don't have all the answers. Every child is different. Some children will, it just seems almost automatically reach the goal of this maturity, this independence. Others are going to have to be pushed harder. What works with one may not necessarily work with another. But I hope, go back to those things we said earlier about the importance of teaching our children to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. That we're wanting to reach the day when they can take up their cross for the Lord. That they can go out and form their own family unit. And the other things we talked about, and understand this is an important objective. And I want to make sure that when the day comes, for my little one to leave the nest, it's able to leave the nest. That it is capable on its own. Keep that objective before you. Child rearing is not necessarily an easy thing, but it's not an impossible task. And if there is anything worthy of our best effort, it is this. That we take this Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. That we put our best effort into bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As we close tonight, we're going to be singing 414. And I want you to think about not the father and mother and parent, child here on earth, but God calls Himself our Heavenly Father. In Luke, the 15th chapter, you have the beautiful story of a son who was ungrateful. All indications are his father had been good to him, but he rebels. Goes out on his own, but one day he came to himself and he said, I'm going home. He said, I have been so wicked that I've forfeited my right to be a son. I'll just go back and ask my father, let me be a servant. In humility, he goes back to his father, acknowledges that I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and you. Now, I've done wrong. I just want to be a servant again. And the father would have none of that. The Father forgives him and restores him to sonship. I want you to know this evening, your Father, your Heavenly Father, is not looking for you to come back and be given the degraded position of a slave. He wants to honor you again as one of His children. This evening, if you're not a child of God or you're one of those children that strayed away, let God wrap you in His love. Let Him welcome you tonight. Won't you come to while we stand and while we sing together?